Good morning, good morning. Eldon is home with a really bad headache, so we have a substitute camera person there. Try not to move too far, but I love to roam. I'm trying to make it easy on Sharla. Keep Eldon in your thoughts and prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 20, who's serving who? That's the question, but that's also a foundational principle that I want to talk about today. I'm probably going to throw a lot of verses out today. It's a really kind of a very teaching type of thing. So I would say if you're not really fast in your Bible, just write it down or go home and watch the video again and regurg some more. Because this is absolutely deep on my heart. It's foundational to the Bible, the entire Bible. This is foundational for us, particularly and more so as the day approaches. As you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have this relationship between David, who is about to be the king soon, is the king after God's own heart. And you have Saul, who is the immediate king, the king after the people's own heart. And you have Jonathan, the next in line to the throne. And Jonathan and David are absolutely tight, close. The relationship is phenomenal. There are people, this is the craziness of our society. When it says in here in the Bible, in chapter 18, verse 3, for instance, that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And that's repeated. That's repeated. And you see these guys, and it says that they kiss and they weep on each other. And later, David would say, his love meant more to me than a woman's love. So this is how debauched our society is. There are people today with the new morality of America saying, yeah, they were probably gay. This was a thing. Now, I'm just going to tell you, from me studying this scripture, that is absolutely from the pit of hell. Please know that. There is nothing in this to indicate anything like that. Nothing. Matter of fact, you'll read about David's wives. He had kids. Some of the covenant was for future, for your house and my house later. There's absolutely nothing in here that would promote that thought, except a debauched mind of some individual or church or group. And I say churches because there are churches teaching that garbage. Please know, just throw that out with the garbage right now. There is nothing there. Now, this is what I will tell you. If this scripture and this relationship, this relationship, if it does say that Jonathan loved him as his own soul, do I have scripture to say, and that is right, and that is for all of us, and that is how it should be? There is nothing wrong. Do I have scripture for that? Absolutely. Listen to me. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He did exactly what the scriptures from the Old Testament, that's from Deuteronomy, and then it goes into the New Testament. He's doing exactly what God would want him to do. He is loving David as his own soul, loving his neighbor as himself. They were in a deep, deep friendship, loving relationship that we need a whole lot more of in the church. That's where we're going this morning. This amazing relationship. I want to read, beginning at verse 1, read about 20 verses or so, 1 to 23 probably. And then I'll come back and I'm going to put a few building blocks down for this type of love, this type of relationship that we should all be doing all the time and all the more as you see the day approaching, and that the New Testament repeatedly says, I know you love each other with a deep brotherly love, but do so more. Take that to agape love. Do it more and more. They are constantly telling us, I know you're doing a pretty good job, but you have got to go further. So do we. So do we. So let's begin. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning of verse 1. Let's just get a little bit of this story under our belt. We'll put some building blocks there and then we'll apply it. So David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? You can just sense the frustration here, sense the hurt. What have I done? What's my guilt? What's my sin before your father? Why does he seek my life? And he said to him, Jonathan said, far from it. Never. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. You haven't done anything, David. That's what he's saying. My dad's a nut job. But David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, well, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's a step between me and death. And Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon. I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, well, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. And if he says good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there's guilt in me, just kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? And Jonathan said, far be it from you, never. That will never happen. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, wouldn't I tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, well, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, and come, let's go out into the field. And so they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel, be my witness. When I've sounded out my father about this tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he's well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan more if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow's the new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And on the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I'll send the boy, saying, go find the arrows. And if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it's safe for you, and there's no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this scripture. It's alive. It's real. It's so powerful and beautiful. You are in the center of it. You are the masterpiece and the star of it. You are the glory of our relationships. So I pray now, Lord, teach us your word. Help me to teach it with your words, your thoughts, your love, your heart. Give me clarity. But Lord, help us to learn what you have for us in relationships like David and Jonathan. In Jesus' name, amen. Three building blocks. Number one, you see very clearly love, right? Jonathan loved David as himself. He made him swear by his love for him because Jonathan loved him. And these two guys, and it may sound strange, but they love each other. That shouldn't sound strange in the church. That shouldn't sound strange in the church. And unfortunately now we have this new morality going on all over the planet, right? And you get a little geeked out. It shouldn't sound strange in the church for two guys or two women, two best friends or whatever, people all over the church to say, man, I love them. I love you. That's fine. That's just fine. Love is a building block. Love is something foundational to church relationships. It's here. It's here. The second one is a mutual serving. The second building block of a real godly relationship is mutual serving. And as we read through this scripture, we know that Jonathan is really the second in command. He is the king's son. He is next in line to the throne. And so you get that, but then you also know that David is going to be the next king. He is God's anointed. Jonathan knows that. David knows that. And so you see this kind of a mutual serving, whereas you could really ask yourself, who's serving who? I mean, who's the king? Who's leading this parade? In chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, David vowed again, saying, your father knows well I found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, don't let Jonathan know this, but truly as the Lord lives and your soul lives, there's a step between me and death, right? So this is a very critical situation. Then Jonathan says to David, whatever you say, I'll do. But Jonathan is rightfully the second in command to Saul. So he's really, politically, he has precedence. He has authority over David, a great soldier, a future king, but not yet. But he said, hey, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll serve you that way. And as you go through this story, I mean, it's just like, you're like, oh, wow, he's serving him. No, now he's serving him. In verse 8, therefore deal kindly with your servant. There it is. I'm your servant. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. So now David's asking Jonathan to be kind to his servant. Jonathan's saying, whatever you want, I'll do it. Verse 12, Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel be a witness. When I've sounded out my father about this time, behold, it's well. Shall I not then send and disclose it to you? I'll help you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to get you out of trouble. You'll never die as long as I'm around. It's just an amazing interplay of mutual serving. In verse 41, when this passage where where they come together and they fell on their face and they weep and they bow themselves three times. They kiss one another and they wept with one another. David weeping the most, and Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we've sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is between me and you." So Jonathan tells him, go in peace. Jonathan has the governmental political authority, but he's already humbled himself before the future king, and they just keep serving each other. It's a mutual serving. You would ask, well, okay, David, he's not the king yet. Jonathan is next in command. Who's serving who here? And it's mutual. These two are mutually, deeply loving each other and looking out for each other and serving one another. It's absolutely a mutual serving. That's all over this scripture. I have my Bible just marked in the column. Here Jonathan served. Here David served. Here Jonathan, he submitted himself. Here David submitted himself. Here they are just like picking each other up, holding each other up. Now I'll help you. The New Testament says we should prefer one another in honor, which means the word prefer is a little bit misleading, but it means we should lead in propping the other one up and helping each other. Those two are just foundational. I mean, so far we have love and this mutual serving. But the whole difference, everything about this that makes the difference of our relationships and the kind of relationships that God wants us to have, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, love like David and Jonathan, the whole thing, the whole difference about us is the Lord's oversight and sovereignty in our lives and in our relationships. Everything in our relationships, everything is understanding, being aware of, being conscious of the Lord's oversight and sovereignty over our life and our relationship. Every area, everything. I have a list here, just going through this. There's a bunch of them. But let me just say that this, it's the Lord in this relationship. How many times did he say, "And the Lord is between me and you," "and the Lord is between me and you"? The Lord is the glue between me and you. This is the foundation of a true relationship. It is the Lord being the glue, the sovereignty, the overseer of everything we do in our relationships. Every one of them. At any time, anywhere, it is the Lord being the glue between two people or three or a church or whatever your situation is. So in our passage, we see love. We get that. We're going to grow in that. We see the Lord. He's the foundation. He's the glue. And this passage is all about protection, right? This story is all about David saying, "Look, there is one step between me and death. Your dad gets his hands on me, I am done, and it's this close." And so this whole narrative here unfolds with protection. "No, I'm gonna protect you. I'm gonna help you." So we see the Lord, and he's called into this equation. If I don't protect you, if I don't stand by you, if I don't warn you, then the Lord do so to me. Remember that? I just read it. If I don't do this, then the Lord do so to me. It's accountability. There's accountability here in the Lord. Verse 8. You can look there. There's a covenant between me and you and the Lord. In verse 12, Jonathan says to David, "The Lord God of Israel be witness." You're seeing this. You're overseeing this, and you're sovereign. But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan more if I don't tell you. There's accountability in this relationship. In any relationship, our accountability to each other. Look, you can't count on me, and I can't count on you. But do you know what we can count on? When you and I come together needing each other, holding each other up, caring for one another like the Lord wants to, you know what we say? The Lord is between us. And if I do you wrong, if I don't help you, if I don't pick you up, may the Lord do so to me. That's our accountability. We're accountability partners. That's a big thing today in the church. We're accountability partners. I'm a terrible accountability partner. Unless the Lord is our true accountability between me and you. Don't ask me to be your accountability partner. I'm a knucklehead. I will be your accountability partner if I'm just here with the Lord. The Lord is gluing me to you. And that's the accountability. That's the only true accountability partner that's worth a plug nickel. And that's what he's saying. Look, I'm here for you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to protect you. But the Lord do so to me if I falter, if I stumble. That's really our accountability. You understand that, right? I'm weak and broken. So I will come together as the Lord gluing us together. Accountable, his oversight, his sovereignty. There's a steadfast love in verse 8. Deal kindly with your servant. Because that's that beautiful Hebrew word, hesed. That kindness, that mercy, that love. That's here. Because you've brought me into a covenant of the Lord, and the love is the most kind, the most merciful, the most gracious. The Lord will give us direction. In this relationship, you and I have this deep friendship, and our church is going to grow in these relationships. And you know who's going to give us direction? It's going to be the Lord. In verse 21 and 22, he says, look, if I shoot the arrow to the side and I go, hey, move over there, then I'm telling you, I'm sending you a signal. It's okay. But if I shoot the arrow past and I tell the boy, go further, go back, then I'm telling you, get out of here. And what he says here in verse 22, if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then what? Go, for the Lord has sent you away. This is the Lord giving you direction. The Lord's between me and you forever. In verse 41, this is amazing. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap, because the answer was, no, get out of here, go. David is going to be leaving this friendship. David is about to begin his life as a fugitive. Jonathan and David aren't going to see very much of each other from here on out. One more time before Jonathan dies that we know of in the scripture. These two guys that love each other so dearly, they're about to be broke up. And it's the Lord doing it. So he shoots the arrow past the stone heap, tells the boy, hey, run further, further back. He's telling David, you got to go. And so the boy takes the bow and arrow and goes into town. And Jonathan goes over to the stone heap, and David comes out. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times to Jonathan. Who's serving who? And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. But it's the Lord doing it. The Lord sending you away. This is the Lord's will. And it's that that'll prop us up in our sorrow, in our separation from loved ones. In that distance when someone's leaving, someone's going. But it's the Lord's will. It's the Lord in that. It's that glue. It's that foundation. This is the Lord's will. And so he will be our strength in sorrow, and we have plenty in separation. But it ends beautifully in verse 42. The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. This friendship is forever in Christ, in eternity, wherever we end up. As Terry quoted you the scripture this morning, there is nothing that will come between your love and His love. For all eternity, we will be brothers and sisters in Christ. At every opportunity, any moment we're together, and anything we're doing, in any relationship, at any time, forever, in the Lord, you and I will love each other and care for each other. It's foundational. These three together, you can't parse out one or the other. In these three, love, in this mutual serving, continual serving with the Lord as the glue, the foundation, the Lord's oversight and sovereignty, these three are God's material for building relationships like He wants us to have. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Here's three materials you need to go and get that you can't buy at Lowe's, but you can get these three, and you'll build a relationship like God wants us to have. Here in the church, anyone, look around you. We tend to gravitate to people kind of like us, that maybe about our age, or that, you know, they're smooth, they're good, they're eat. We tend to go all those directions. Now, I am talking about a God relationship amongst believers that we absolutely have to have. We absolutely have to have this. We have to build these relationships. Now, this is much more difficult for men, because we're not like too much lovey-feely, touchy-huggy kind of guys. Kind of are, but we don't let you women know about it. We really are. We're marshmallows. We're emotional. We're compassionate. We share our soul. We just don't let you know about it. But we have to have this. We have to have this. And if Jonathan and David can do it in Christ, in God, the glue, then we can do it. And we have to have it. I'm telling you, we have to have it. I'm not going to say you should have it. I'm going to say we have to have it. It's not just mandatory, it's necessary. And all guys said, I don't need anybody. No, we do. We absolutely do. So, what do I mean? Give me some examples, Terry. This is God's material for building relationships in any situation, at all times, in every place. Could I first remind you of the passage you most love to hate in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6? Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Now, I'm going to show you something that I know I've been here before, and I know I keep harping on this, but I want you to see the emphasis here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, I'll give you a second, get there. So he's talking to the church. And he says in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that we are addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he had to plug this on the end. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of my reverence, my awe, my fear, my worship of Christ, we submit, we mutually serve one another. We place ourselves up under, propping each other up mutually across the church. That's what we're to do. We already know we're to love each other, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And in Christ, because of our reverence, our fear, our worship of Christ, that's the glue, we prop each other up. We submit to one another in the church, every one of us. And then, And then that verse, verse 22, I'm gonna tell you something that you probably don't know. In the Greek New Testament, in verse 22, the word submit, wives, submit to your husbands, the word submit, it's not in there. It's not there. You see, the whole emphasis is in the church. If you're a believer, we are all submitting to one another. And so, as he says, let me give you a few examples. Wives to your husbands. And he gives some definition here. He fills it in a little bit. Husbands, love your wives. And he fills it in a little bit. Love and a mutual serving, because we're all serving one another. Wives, I don't know if you have this bent that you just don't want to submit to your husbands or what. We'll pray for you. But listen to me. That's what he's saying. Look, you need to get a part of this and mutually serve and prop up with your husband in the family. Rather than demeaning you, it's actually lifting you up. And husbands, you're going to love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's the head of the home. Okay, we get that. But who's serving who in this family? That's the question. Who's serving who? Because those two are just like this well-oiled machine, continually propping each other up. And we know the husband's the head of the family. But look, there, everybody in the church and at your home, we just keep propping each other up, mutually serving each other. And there are times when a distinct leader, it may not just jump out as this guy cracking the whip somewhere, because we're just mutually holding each other up, working together, propping each other up. Husband is the head of the home. Last, the buck stops with you and me, man. But this is what it looks like. In love, because God, out of reverence for Jesus Christ. That is the glue. That is the difference maker right there. So he goes on, he says, hey, teach your children this. Parents, teach your children this. Really, he says, fathers, teach your children this. But we're going to prop each other up and hold each other up. And then he's going to go bond servants. Look, same for you. You serve him. Hey, masters, treat them well. Treat them like brothers. Remember the book of Philemon here? We don't go there very often. It's just a tiny book. If you find Hebrews chapter 1, the front page, you found Philemon. This is what Paul says to him. He says, this is why he escaped and got away from you. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You've gained a brother in the flesh and in the Lord. I know he's a runaway slave. And quite honestly, you could put the whip to his back. I know that. But in God's sovereignty, I think this happened so that you gain a brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That's quite a change of relationship right there. But that is what it looks like. Servants and masters, the word serve. Children, obey. And a husband and wife, it's submit. It's just know what you do. But you're just so mutually serving one another in love. Husbands, you're leading in this love thing. Got to tell you. Love and mutual serving, God's sovereignty, the glue. That's how we build families. That's what makes our families different from the world's families. And if you can't see a difference today, we're just not looking. The difference is getting bigger. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, let's do 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct, here's a direction, may he direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love agape love for one another and for all as we do you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. If you want to be holy, you want to be blameless, increase in love as he directs you. Chapter 4, verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, that's the word Philadelphia. That's what we most know. That's the most easiest for us in the church. It's a brotherly love, and that's good. We need to do that. Onesimus was going back as a brother in the flesh and in the spirit. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you have been taught by God to love one another, agape. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. In the church, in the family, wherever you're at, this type of God-centered, God-glued relationship. Men and men, women and women, everyone. That's what we have to have. He didn't just tell us that because that's fun and nice and better, although it is. We have to have this. It's necessary. The Lord's love. It's his mutual serving. You can't parse out, well, we just got to love. Mutual serving in the Lord's sovereignty over us. If we have these three things in our relationships, in our families, in our work. These were two kings. These were two kings of the same nation. A future king, maybe in the flesh. No, wasn't going to happen. And God's king, David. There were two future kings here, bowing before each other, kissing one another, loving one another. They could have been bitter rivals. Saul wanted them to be, but they weren't in Christ. It's good for marriage and family. It's good for a church body. If we have these three things, don't leave home without any of them. It will shape our relationships. It will change our relationships. It will shape them differently than what you may see as a friendship on TV or in a book or in a movie. It will strengthen our relationships. The strength in a relationship between me and you is not me. It is not you. It is Christ. It will define our relationships. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It will define our relationships. You want to know how that happens? How do we love each other so much in such a way that those people know, oh, you guys are believers. You follow Christ. Because they think they've got the handle on love and relationships. They think they've got the answer on love and relationships. They are telling us what love looks like now and what it doesn't look like, and who's a bigot and a fascist and who's not. They're telling us, they're trying to define to the church what real love is. And our love defines to them what love is, because God is love. It's when you have these three things. There's this mutual serving, this love. And what they can't have, and never will understand and never know, God's oversight and sovereignty. He's the glue. Let me tell you, the world, don't ever, 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 ever listen to what the news is telling you about love. Never listen to what the movie, the magazine, the book, the pop song, Taylor Swift, anyone else. Never, ever, ever listen to what they're telling you. You're loving or you're not. Never listen to that. Throw it right out. Flush it down the stool. Immediately, it's done. Because they will never have God as the glue, as the foundation, as the overseer and the sovereign of their relationships until they come to Christ, they cannot, will not understand what you're doing and how you're loving each other. Oh, they know brotherly love. They do know that. They know about immoral love. They do know that. They know a lot about their brand of love. They do know that. They have no clue. They cannot know this love, biblical love. It's a completely different animal. They cannot know it until they have Christ cementing, gluing, sovereign, accountability, foundational, even vengeance. Vengeance is mine. Jonathan said it. The Lord will avenge you of all your enemies. 1 Thessalonians said it. God will avenge you. Don't love with this immoral, adulterous love, he says. That's immoral. Their love will be avenged by God. Don't you ever listen to what they say to you about love. Ever. They cannot know it. You will be misunderstood when you love like this. They don't understand it. They'll tell you what you should do, but they don't understand what the Bible says about love. They can't understand it without God and the Word of God. They cannot understand what in the world we're doing. But somehow it will define us. They will know who we are. And they do, don't they? They absolutely do. You hear it all the time on the news. And as a matter of fact, as this world turns, so to speak, when we love with the love of God, the love of Christ, in our relationships, with our morality, the morality of God in the Bible, they will oppose us. They will oppose us because they cannot possibly understand what in the world we're doing without Christ. They will oppose us. And they will call you every name in the book. And that's not bad. Listen to me. That's not bad when the guy on the news does it. When the guy on the news calls you unloving, bigot, hater, whatever, whatever, whatever. That's okay. But it hurts when it's family. It hurts when it's good friends. It hurts when it's that friend you grew up with for many years. It hurts when it's that neighbor down the street who you guys bonded really well with, and he or she picked you up when you were going through a hard time, and now he's totally on the other side. That hurts. That hurts. And they will oppose us. They will be our King Saul. And they will not understand what we're doing. And all the while we're loving as God told us to love. And we will weep like King David at that separation, in that sorrow. But I'm telling you, this is church love. And this is church relationships. This is church. This is church. So if I look out over this congregation and I go, wow, we are a pretty loving church. We do pretty darn well. We have really come a long way in the last 8 or 10 years, right? And we came in here and there was like frost hanging off the things and we're like, yeah. Do so more and more. Do so more and more. You're doing a good job of loving people. You're not there yet. Agape love, the love of God, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor like Jonathan and David, falling all over each other, drawing a covenant with the Lord. He makes the difference. This is church love and church relationships. And the reason I say, and I close with this, the reason I say, and I'm not going to stand here and just go, well, the Bible says, well, the Bible says, well, the Bible says. I've done that for the last 40 minutes. I'm going to say we need it. We have to have it. David was in a life-threatening situation. The king, government, opposed him. Do I need to define that? We're not the favorites of society anymore. Christianity is not society's favorite group of people right now. We will be the refreshing force of God in each other's lives. As Paul told Philemon, refresh my soul. Receive him back as a brother rather than a runaway slave. You've gained so much in this guy now. Refresh my soul. We will refresh each other's soul when we come in off of a tough day and we're scared and we're nervous. Things have upset us. What'd they do now? We don't lose. We don't lose this battle. We win. But that doesn't mean we don't come in here weary and beleaguered and scared sometimes. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing when society continues to turn one more page against who we are. We need this. It will sustain us. It will strengthen us. It will refresh us. And I think we need that more than ever today. I think the church is getting weary. I think those of us who we haven't been exercised for how many years in our country? Well, it's been good. I mean, it's been good. If we ever went out into public and did something, some kind of ministry or something, everybody, wow, that's really good. You're cool. If we go out in public now and do some ministry in the wrong city, they'll hate you, yell at you, throw you out, protest you. I watched the movie The Super Spreader the other night. Sean Foyt, who went and had all those big Christian concerts in all the cities in 2020 and 2021. Antifa come out against him and they tried to destroy their music instruments. Their own church people back at their church said, I'm really disappointed in you. And about Broker. And if he'd have done those things 5-6 years ago, everybody would have gone, oh, that's so cool, Sean. Can I be part of it? Now all of a sudden, everybody's against him. And he said, I'm a super spreader for Jesus Christ. That's what I'm a super spreader for. It's a different day. So I'm saying, you and I need to work really hard on these relationships right here. Family relationships are good. They're great. Best friends since childhood. We grew up together in the same neighborhood. We love it. Great. You've got to have this. You've got to have this relationship. Christ gluing, accountability, your venger. This is what we have to have. This will be our sustainer when our King Saul comes for us. It will be you and I loving each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what we need. I'm telling you now, well in advance, well in advance, well in advance, I'm telling you. This is your rock in Christ. Your relationships to the person, that best friend who will tell you the truth in Christ, not just give you a hug and pat you on the back, he will tell you the truth in Christ, that's the person you need. That's the person it's going to be indispensable, invaluable. That person, that relationship that you are glued to in Christ. Love and mutual serving. It's hard, isn't it? You and I have been raised in a country where we kind of believe that relationships build somewhat off of a chemistry. Oh, you can listen to any teenager say, we have chemistry. Him and I have chemistry. We have this thing. You know? So many of us knew that chemistry. We build off of all kinds of surfacey, brotherly, lovey things. Those come easy. Oh, he likes the Colts and I like the Colts. We must be brothers, man. Let's do a blood oath on that. No, it's time. It's time for the church to discover the relationships like David and Jonathan, loving each other like Christ loved the church and like yourself. It's time for us to find this game right here and to learn what this type of relationship, what these families, what these marriages, what these children, what this is about. I'm telling you well in advance. I never say I didn't warn you. We need each other. With God right smack in the middle. His principles, His morality, His serving, His love. You get it? You understand what I'm saying? Everybody nod your head. Okay, good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Continue to teach us, Lord, I pray. We have so far to go. Older I get, I feel like I'm scratching the surface on how great you are, how big you are. If I had 1,000 years, I don't know that I'd ever come to the end of you. But Lord, teach me. I'm so hungry to know more about you, be close to you, understand your ways, to love my brothers. So Lord, teach us, I pray. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.